All right, wonderful. Thank you for that, young people. I tell you what, I nearly forgot I was preaching this morning. Just been so blessed by the songs today. I don't know who put that together, the song list today, but you picked all of my favorite songs. So thank you. What an encouragement. And just really ministered to me this today. Appreciate the choir and then the youth choir there putting their voice forward for the Lord. And I remember singing that when I was a young person, and singing that along with our youth choir back in the day, you know, in the dark ages, like my kids think. But I'm glad that we can still sing songs that are true. And we're glad that we can be here this morning. And wanted to put out an appreciation to our sound men and ladies and all their efforts. I know that working with technology can sometimes, you know, can sometimes be tricky. It doesn't always work for you, but I appreciate them. I appreciate Asher. It's his birthday today. Yes. And he loves being pointed out. So I just thought I'd do that. But I appreciate everyone that just serves in the background, just so faithfully as we're building up to our conference in a couple of weeks. We're looking forward to that. But I appreciate all the work already, and I appreciate that Gary chose the worst painted wall in our whole property, just to put the emphasis of our need for that. And so I think hopefully you got that. I promise that not every wall looks like that, all right? So, but if you do have the ability, even if you don't, if you could just, we'd love to teach you. And I say we, like I know what I'm doing, but I'll be here. Painting is something I can actually do, and so we'll get that done. And so I hope that you come along. But I appreciate your prayers. I know that the last couple of Wednesdays, we've really just focused on praying for the conference. And, you know, all of the preparation, I know many of our kids' ministry have been here every Saturday getting things ready. Many volunteers have come along and been part of things and trying to get things in order on the property. But all of that will be to naught if the Lord isn't with us. Right, church? And we need the Lord. We need Him. We need Him much more than we think. And we're so glad that there's enough in God and in all His might for each and every one of us in our day to day. But Malachi chapter 3 this morning is probably if you've been in church for quite some time, you've turned there, you've heard this probably a few times preached as far as the principle of the tithe. And I want to address that this morning as it's in our text in chapter 2, which we're not going to elaborate on. In chapter 2, God's really dealing with the priesthood. He's dealing with their part in the nation's decline and the nation's spiritual position away from the Lord. He's dealt with them as far as to how they've treated the ordinances and how they've treated the sacrifices, and He deals with them really in chapter 2. And you know, the amazing thing about God is before really He deals with anyone else, is He will deal with leadership. He will deal with how their attitude is. And really, as the nation now is addressed, He's addressed them already. And in chapter 3, He turns His eye to the nation once again, and He asks that question. And if you know a little bit about Malachi, there's key questions that are asked of the people. And we find that there in as we've read it in chapter 3, verse 8. And the Bible just says, "Will a man rob God?" You know, that's a pretty stern accusation to the people there. And it's revealing, because really he's discussing here, he's questioning where they're at. Remember, the whole premise of the book was how much weight or how much honor do we give God's name? And he's dealing with the symptoms. He's dealing firstly with the root issue, is that honoring of his name. And now he's going to Just point out some of the symptoms that should have told them where they were at, told them where they were with regard to his name. And there's something revealing here about the people. There was a misalignment that was happening. And in Malachi's day, the people, they didn't publicly abandon God. They had adjusted him privately. In many ways, worship still continued. The sacrifices were still offered. Religious language remained intact. But their structure of trust had shifted. And we're going to find that. And into that subtle drift, the Lord speaks firstly in verse 6. He says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." And you know, that ought to comfort our hearts, by the way. He says that there to the sons of Jacob. He says to them, you know, "You're not consumed because I've changed not." But the reality is, for us as God's people in this time, in this dispensation of grace, in this time of the church, you ought to be glad that he hasn't changed. That it's because of his mercies that we are not consumed. That he still looks very much on us as God's people with a great heart of unconditional love. He's already bought us with a price. He's already proven his love on the cross. And so he looks at us, and even in our state at times, where we're not as close to him, we've drifted. We might have all of the semblances of religiosity. Like, we're here this morning, aren't we? We've sung the songs. And we've come through the week, and we have had perhaps time even in his word. And yet in all of that, God can still pierce through and see where we're really at. And he'll discuss with the people here how he knows that. And it's quite confronting. But before he corrects, he promises great stability. He says, "I change not. I'm still the Lord." And before he exposes them, he reminds them of his great mercy. And God hasn't moved or changed. God hasn't withdrawn his love. And yet, he goes into verse 7 and he addresses the fracture that is there. He says, "Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances," those commands, those laws, "and have not kept them." And notice God's heart in that. It wasn't just a rebuke for their pulling away from him. He says to them, "Return." Hey, listen, if you find yourself this morning away from God, God's desire isn't to compound your guilt. He might point it out, but his desire is for you to return. You know, we in our humanity, we hold on to the guilt, and we sometimes use that to then perhaps bury our potential to move forward for God. And sometimes the guilt is really there to signal that we need to just get some things right. And as God's people, can I remind you that God's heart for you is to return? He's saying, "Return." He didn't just stop there at the rebuke, at the fracture. He says to them, "Return unto me, and I will return unto you." Reminds us of a verse in the New Testament. "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." You know, God's not moved. We've moved. God's not gone to another place. No, he's always been there. But now it's our waking to that reality that we're not where we used to be. Saying, "You've drifted. You've gone away from my ordinances. You've gone away from those things that I've expected of you." And the distance this morning isn't divine. The distance is human. We've moved. And then comes the invitation, return. And so in this passage, the whole idea of giving is really framed not as financial, but as return. See, the Lord calls his people to return. And in this passage, we're going to clarify what the Bible has to say about tithing and what the New Testament understanding of stewardship is and how really what this is when he says, "Will a man rob God?" He's really asking the question, will a man dishonor God? And this honor this morning, I want to say very clearly, is not a percentage failure, but it's a refusal of lordship failure. See, grace doesn't reduce honor. Grace deepens it. And I want to show you that in Scripture, and as we observe this, I want to ask you to just pay attention and not turn me off. Because here's what we do. Here's what we do. We're addressing this, and we just want to turn it off. We just want to say, well, that's not for me, Pastor. Well, I don't need to listen to this. I mean, I'm right, and this is none of your business. It isn't mine. But God's addressing it. And so we've got to address it this morning. Let's pray. We'll ask the Lord to bless as we get into the Word. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We want to thank you, dear Lord, for the clarity of your Word. We're thankful, dear God, that it is your desire that we would return to you. That it is your desire, Lord, as you address even the very issues of our heart, the very actions of our day-to-day, that, Father, in the end, it's your mercy. In the end, it's your desire for us to return to you. And I pray that you'd help us this morning as we understand this, Lord, to then be obedient, and then, Lord God, for you to change our mindset and our heart. Father, we want to be a people that doesn't drift away, that's close to you. And we want to be a people that Lord, you would see in heart and in action, a people that's drawn close to you. I pray that you'd help us this morning. I pray that you'd just be with us. I pray that your scriptures would speak powerfully into our hearts. We love you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice firstly that this, as I mentioned, it's not a percentage failure. It's a refusal of lordship failure. And he's really addressing that. You see, when lordship is forgotten, then stewardship is distorted. And I'm talking about the lordship of God. Meaning this, that he is sovereign over all, meaning that he is ruler over all. Hey, can I remind you from the outset that from the very get-go, that God is still God, right? I know that's obvious, and I know we're the people of God this morning, but too often we don't allow certain areas of our lives to be touched by God, like it's none of his business. Like there's certain areas that really he's just given us over, and we do have liberty in Christ. But understand this, that overall, he is still God above all. And we've got to understand that, because that's really the issue here that he's addressing. He's asking the question, will a man rob God? And that word rob, it really does, it carries some biblical weight. See, under the law, we understand a tithe belonged to God. So what did it mean if they were withholding it? If it already belonged to God, if he withhold it, then what that is, it's robbing God. It's thievery, right? We know in Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, there's one of the commands of Scripture. What does it say? Thou shalt not steal, right? Let's say that again. Thou shalt not steal. You know, when we go through, listen, when we go through the gospel presentation, we might refer to the Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments was a summary of all the law. And God's expectation, that was God's standard. That was God's level of perfection. If you were to meet that, then you would be lawful. But so many times when we go through that, we'll go through the list and we'll go through, thou shalt not bear false witness. And we'll say that, hey, everyone's told a lie. Hey, everyone said something that is not quite correct. And you've said, even if it's a white lie, and if you're guilty of that, the Bible tells us that if you're guilty at one point, you offend in all. Right? But we never really think about this verse as crucial to the whole thing. If it's a summary of what is important to God, if it's a summary of what God sees as his standard of living, then that shouldn't be taken with any grain of lightness. It should be taken with great seriousness. And you know how many times, how many of us really, if you were to think about it, we take things that aren't really ours. And you know, the reason why this particular verse is important is because ultimately Every theft, every stealing, and every robbery is against God. Why? Why? Because at the get-go, everything belongs to God. Right? Every one of us here, what we have actually ultimately belongs to God. What we have, we're stewards. And we've forgotten that the one that has the great offense is the rightful owner. See, everything belongs to God. And so stealing then, according to his law, is something that is heinous in his sight. Something that for him, he included in the Ten Commandments as a summary of all that he expects. Because he's saying stealing, theft, or robbery all point to a greater wrong toward the rightful owner. You know, if you were to go down to a jewelry store and the manager was there, and if you took a diamond ring from that jeweler without paying for it, that's theft, isn't it? But you know, that manager, whilst he will be or she will be accountable for it, because they're meant to look after that, ultimately, whose pain is it? The one who owns the jewelry store, right? It could be the manager. It's not likely. Could be the ultimate one. And you know, if I were to give my son a phone that he's not playing with right now, right? If I were to give him that phone, he's a steward of that. And you know who pays the bill? I do. So if that gets taken, you know what? He'll get in trouble for being a poor steward of it. But guess who feels the pain? I do. Because I'm the ultimate owner of that phone, may I remind him this morning. Right? Thank you. He's taking notes. Praise God. But I'm saying to you this morning that you know, we treat crimes like stealing with a great sense of injustice because we feel for the owner of that property. But we're thinking to human level. God's saying that ultimately he's the owner and any theft from a steward is an affront to him. Do you understand? And so when he says, will a man rob God? This isn't even through the stewardship. And he's saying this is the ultimate dishonor. And theft meant you held no respect or no value for the owner. You put more weight in your heart on the thing than on the victim of your robbery. You know, we're living in a time, there's been a spate, hasn't there, of burglaries in our city. Right? It's been highlighted. There's been new laws enacted as a result. Right? Adult crime, adult time. Right? Why? We're trying to address, sadly, youth crime in our city. And often it's violent, but sometimes it's stealing, it's breaking and entering. It's going in, and you've seen all seen the videos, perhaps in your community pages. You've seen cars being taken from driveways, right? There's technology now that they just need a little bit of a sense of that signal from that key fob, and suddenly your car's gone. Be careful, right? So we're all on high alert. We sort of go, you know, we don't want that to happen. We want to make sure that we've got the security. We want to make sure that our vehicles, those under our ownership, has taken. But listen, what's sad about it is that these young people who disrespect adults enough that they would harm them in order to commit crime. But there's another layer. Because God was the one that allowed and gave you those things. Can I remind you of that this morning? See that we've got to move carefully here and understand that the biblical alignment. We're not Israel under Sinai, but we are the church under Christ. So that was a robbery to God because he's saying the tithe always belonged to me. The tithes and offerings, actually, is what he said, by the way. He didn't just say the tithe, which we'll define in a bit. He didn't just say the tithe. He said that you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. In those two things. And what he was reminding them again was that you've dishonored me by putting less weight on my name and putting more honor on the thing that you want to keep. That's what he was saying. And so what does that look like for us as the New Testament church? What does this honor look like now? See, robbery under the law, what was that understanding that was withholding that legal portion that was God's? And so now dishonor under grace really is this. It's a denial of his divine ownership upon us. That's what that looks like. And can I remind you, ownership hasn't changed. Right? The God of Jacob is the God that we serve, and God hasn't changed. He's still the owner. Right? In the Bible tells us in Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You know, we live in a country that's rich in minerals. Right? Don't you wish that our government would do better with it? Right? Not trying to be political, but we all know we would be much better off, right? But understand this, that ultimately, that's God's. You know, all of the great mining all around the world, all of the metals that people look for now in different areas that make up our phones, that make up everything that we have, the devices, the vehicles, whether it's petrol, whether it's EV, it doesn't matter. It comes from all of those minerals, and all of that belongs to God. Your vehicles belong to God. Your devices belong to God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's pretty quiet this morning. Now, here's what we don't like. We don't like to be told that. Because we think it's the hard-earned. And I have no doubt. I look around the room. We have hard-working people here. Praise God for that. But guess who gave you the sustenance? Guess who gave you all of the good stuff from the earth that we can now take as food? And you know, guess who gave all of the wherewithal, the ability for people to understand and know and have knowledge and have skill? It's all God. Let's not give ourselves too much credit. It's the Lord's. And ownership hasn't changed. In fact, more so for us as believers, in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 to 20, you're bought with a price. You are not your own. So doubly for us as God's people is he paid a price. He paid that great price on the cross of Calvary. He paid that price that no man could pay. He paid for the sins of all mankind. He paid for our sins past, present, and future. And he's saying, you belong to me. Listen, doubly. You know, we live in a world there's a misalignment of ownership. And I just simply want to remind you, ownership hasn't changed. Everything still belongs to him. And what has changed, though, is the biblical imperative. The New Testament church isn't bound under the Mosaic tithe legislation. See, Christ fulfilled Sinai. He is the first fruits and has already been offered. But I'm saying grace doesn't reduce honor, it intensifies it. You see, if the law trained honor, then here's what I'm saying, grace must mature it. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. The Bible says, not grudgingly. Okay, not out of being, not out of like this attitude that we have. Oh, I got to have it. Not of necessity is the next phrase he says. It's like, oh, here's pastor again, and here's the Bible again. Here's the things again that we're talking about. Listen, he says, don't do that. He says, God loves a cheerful giver. And again, I won't belabor the point, but that word cheerful means almost hilariously, right? Almost with great freedom, liberty, not constraint, not out of legal obligation. He's saying because of grace, because of the unmerited favor and kindness of God, because of the fact that he bled and died and suffered and gave that great gift of salvation, then we're saying, God, all of me is yours. Everything. Even the pockets and what's in the pockets. Even those things that we want to cling to, Lord, it's all yours. And what dishonor is represented today is really to refuse Jesus' lordship. It's living as though he's the Savior, but he's not the owner. Saying, thank you, God, for your salvation, but, you know, don't touch what I own. Don't touch what I have. I mean, thank you for eternity, but don't touch this life. Don't touch those things that, you know, I hold on to. You have no rights to that. Thank you for being my Savior, but you're not the owner. That's what dishonor looks like. You know, he's redeemed us, but he has no right to rule. You know, thank you for redemption. Thank you for the blood of Christ. Thank you that it atoned for my sins, but don't rule me. Right? He's forgiven, but he can't command. I'm saying dishonor in the New Testament is structuring your life in all of its details. Time, treasure, talents, finances, without reference to his ownership. And I'm saying that's deeper than 10%. See, we would like to think that it's just the 10%. But can I remind you, God owns it all. And he can do with it. We ought to. We're stewards. And stewardship and ownership is very different. Stewardship is like that manager at the jewelry store. He can run it and look after it, but he doesn't own it. And listen, all of us here, we've got to wrestle with that. You know, when Paul says, I die daily, when Paul writes in Romans that you're a living sacrifice, what he's speaking about really is your stewardship. Are you a steward? Do you recognize that you're a steward? Or have you forgotten that God is the owner? Have you forgotten that ultimately the way we honor God is to hold him to the great weight of his name? And he is Lord. And so when lordship is forgotten, stewardship is distorted. We've fooled ourselves into thinking that somehow we're the owner. But actually, he's the owner. Secondly, this morning, look at verse 10. He says here, you're cursed with a curse in verse 9, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. I think specifically to the nation of Israel, he's saying there, but you know, for us as God's people, we're not under a curse. We're no longer condemned. There's a choice. God may choose to chasten us at times. But in verse 10, he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And what it was is their trust had weakened, and withholding follows. And their trust with God had weakened, perhaps in regard to this, and I'm going to say this carefully, he's saying to the priest in chapter 2, you better be good stewards yourselves. And by the way, that's one of our prayers, and that's why as those that are in the office of the pastor and the deacons, we hold it with high regard, the way the money is disbursed. We understand that there's accountability. We understand that as you know, as we're going about, we're reporting as often as we can. And I think there's proper stewardship, proper guidelines, and we're doing all of that. But he's saying here, ultimately though, is it your trust with God? He's saying, bring ye all the tithes, prove me now. He's saying, prove me. So the issue wasn't actually firstly with the priesthood. That might have been a factor, and that should be something that needs to be addressed. But he's saying, ultimately though, this stewardship is really an issue with me. Do you trust me? When trust weakens, then withholding follows. And yet the withholding wasn't just one way. He was saying to them, look, I've had to withhold some things from you. You've not proven me. And he's saying God presses the issue and he gives the people an opportunity to respond. And this wasn't theatrics. This was a language of trust that he was asking for. See, the problem was that they feared scarcity more than they feared dishonor. You know, we're living in a world, aren't we, where there's precious. Real. We all feel it. But is our trust in the economy? Is our trust in the global powers? Or is our trust in God? That's the question. That's the question. And that was the same for them. They lived under some power. And he said it earlier in chapter 1, will you give this to your governor? Would you even treat your governor, those in earthly authority over you? And that was a rhetorical question. And he's bringing that back to light. He's saying, bring the tithes. God presses the issue. You know, it's like elections, right? And we're coming up and there's several state elections. There was one yesterday in South Australia, right? There's one later on in Victoria, and we ought to be praying for God to put righteous rulership, right? Praise God that we have some representation, but we ought to pray more. That's, by the way, if I could just set aside a little bit of time here, that's our duty, is to pray for leadership. Right? If we won't pray, stop looking around complaining. We ought to pray. But going back to our main thought. Listen, you know, it's like elections, voting with your feet. And often withholding in this sense is a signal that you've lost trust in one's authority to govern your life, to be a good governor of your life. And so let's define the tithe, because he says that. He says, will a man rob God? You have robbed me. Wherein have we robbed thee? They asked the question back, like they had no clue. And he says this in tithes and offerings. And what's the tithe? The word tithe, for those of you, perhaps you're new, the word tithe simply means a tenth. So 10% of your increase. The Bible will use different words for that. That's your first fruits, right? All of that. But under the Mosaic covenant, what we find a tithe, it was structured, it was regular, it was given to support the Levites and Israel's worship life. You can look at that in Numbers chapter 18. It acknowledged that the land and the harvest belonged to God. You can look at that in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. And the tithe, it trained Israel weekly and seasonally. It trained them to say, the field isn't ours. The increase isn't ours. The prosperity isn't ours. It wasn't charity. It was recognition of God's ownership, ultimately. Right? How do you... This is God's economics. He's saying you live more with 90% than you do with 100%. He's saying, if you trust me, that's what that was. That tithe, that 10%, was given to declare that God is owner of it all. Right? That's what he asked. So it wasn't just for charity, it was recognition of God's ownership, supported all of that. What we find in the New Testament is Jesus affirmed its validity as a measure of one's faithfulness. He says to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23:23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He says, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done. What was he referring to? He was referring to the tithe of the mint, anise, and cumin, and not to leave the other undone. He's saying you should have done both. Now, the first one you should have done, and Jesus' own attitude was that it should be done. But there's weightier matters. This means he considered the tithe, here's what I'm saying, as a good baseline. If you wanted to define giving from a biblical God attitude point of view. Not that you were required now under the law. We're not under the law. But he's defining it for us here. That's the baseline. Okay, so now let's define the offering. And because he says in verse 8, and offerings. See, an offering went beyond the tithe. Offerings were voluntary. Okay, in Exodus 25:2, of every man that giveth it willingly. It was sacrificial. Okay, it often connected to thanksgiving. It was connected to repentance. It was connected to devotion. If the tithe declared ownership, the offering expressed affection. And the tithe said, this is yours. whilst the offering said, I trust you. But both were exercises of faith. And it's interesting that again, that whole idea of tithe and giving and all of that in the New Testament is given roundness in the sense that it's just given. It's no longer mentioned. Percentages are never mentioned anymore. And so why was withholding really a trust failure? See, when God says, will a man rob God? Again, the deeper issue isn't the percentage or the permutations or the calculations. The issue ultimately is trust. They were saying practically, we cannot afford to release this. We cannot risk obedience. We must secure ourselves. And withholding, it exposed fear. And fear always reveals misplaced trust. So the implications then for New Testament believers, again, we've got to be careful and clear. The church is not under Mosaic tithe legislation. Okay, Christ fulfilled all of the laws, right? We know that biblically. The Bible calls him the first fruits of the brethren. And so he fulfilled that type of the first fruits. But here's the principle. The principle is still true of divine ownership. That's the implication. Do we trust the one who is the true owner? Do we understand that we're stewards? Stewardship. Do we understand that God's expectation is still first fruit honor? It's still trust-based generosity. And above it hasn't been abolished. They've been deepened according to grace. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. And so I'm saying under the law, honor was structured. Under Christ, honor is spirit-shaped. You ought to be led by the Spirit. You ought to have that recognition to begin with that God, you're the owner, I'm the steward. Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do with this? Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do with all the increase you've given me? Holy Spirit, would you lead me? Would you show me? Would you show me where this... And you know, so many times in our budgeting, God has no place. But actually, God has every place. And God ought to be the one who has controlling interest in how and what we spend. See, the New Testament doesn't reduce generosity. It expands it. Look at the early church in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4. You know, they gave. Some sold their houses and lands to be able to meet needs. The first rebuke of the early church was really a lying about the giving, right? We weren't turned there this morning. But in 2 Corinthians 8, even from the early church history, the churches, they gave beyond their power. What I'm saying is if grace produces less surrender than law, then I'm afraid, church, we've misunderstood grace. If we've got to be strong-armed, then we don't know grace at all. See, grace goes beyond our human performance. Grace goes beyond grace, unmerited favor and kindness we did not deserve. And yet grace was given. And the tithe may serve as a disciplined baseline of honor, but New Testament giving, it's not ceiling-based, it's Christ-shaped. The Spirit should lead us. But listen, it starts with a recognition of who the owner is first. And so when Christ then is seen clearly, then what we see is honor is personified. And notice, again in verse 6, he says, I change not. And then he says in verse 12, he says there, and all nations shall call you blessed. For ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. And you know, there's that flow on of blessing, right? He says, as you honor me in this, will a man dishonor God, is really what he's asking. And he says this, if you would honor me in this, then you'll be blessed. You'll be someone that God, that the nations shall call blessed. And I love the the symmetry of Scripture. And in verse 6, he says, I change not. In Hebrews 13:8, the Bible says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So why can we trust God? That's really the crux of the matter this morning. If he's the owner, how can we trust him? Why can we trust him? Again, if giving is an exercise of trust, then trust must be grounded in truth. So why can we release what he entrusts to us? Firstly, because he hasn't changed. Right? The God who is still the great provider, right? Jehovah Jireh is still Jehovah Jireh today. He's still the great provider. He doesn't change. Okay, he's the provider. The Bible tells us in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. And so we seek him as we trust him. You know, in 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound. And by the way, thirdly, why can we trust him? He's already given the greatest gift. Right? Hey, listen. None of us could have bought our salvation. Right? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know what the implication of that is? You could have everything in your hand and it still wouldn't have weighed the same as your soul. What profit is it? You know, we're so sometimes a little bit, we hold everything that is given us, and it is given us, and we ought to be wise stewards of that. But ultimately, God is the owner, and God has given us the greatest gift. You know, remember that we spoke about it last week. He that spared not his own son. You know, he made himself. He made himself of no reputation for us. And trust weakens when we forget who he is. All right, but trust strengthens when we remember what he has done. And so I implore you this morning, remember. Hey, some of us here, we're a little too casual about our salvation. It doesn't move us anymore. We think that's so basic, Pastor, the gospel. Listen, without the gospel, our lives would not be changed. We'd still be blind. We'd still be headed to a place called hell. But Jesus saved us. It ought to bring a sense of gratitude. It ought to bring a sense of that trust, that if we can trust him with our eternity, why can't we trust him with our living? And see, Christ has come to fulfill the law. See, where Israel withheld, we see Christ surrendered. Where Israel brought partial obedience, Christ brought full obedience. And Jesus is the fulfillment and the grace that's been given us. I'm saying we don't give under threat, we give under triumph. Right? We have victory in Christ. And so we give out of triumph. We don't give to secure favor. We give because we are secured in the beloved. That's a paradigm shift. Right, the question ought not to be any longer what is required. The question should be, what does his name deserve? And that's the New Testament imperative. And I'm saying it ought to be stronger in your life, not weaker. And so where is his honor among us? Have we prioritized our lives around his lordship, his ownership? Do we fear financial uncertainty more than dishonoring his name? Are we stewards? Or have we practically become owners? See, you don't restore giving by starting with budgets. I'll say it again. You restore giving by first restoring trust. And when his name regains its rightful weight, rightful honor, then really our worship, our stewardship, and our lives fall back into order. See, it's about the glory of his name. And when God's people truly honor his name, what happens? Worship deepens. Giving strengthens. The mission expands. And most of all, and this ought to be our heart's desire, Christ is magnified. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the opportunity this morning to again examine your word. And Lord, what timing. You said that, Lord, you, as a demonstration, there's a picture there of rain. You'll open the windows of heaven. And Father, you're gracious, Lord, to pour out your blessings on us. Lord, we're a blessed people. Lord, all of us here, if we were to be honest, there's things that we want. But Lord, so much of what we have need of, so much of what we enjoy, you've already bestowed. And Father, ultimately, you've already given us the great gift of our Savior, Jesus Christ. What a great, unspeakable gift we have through salvation. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to relent, Lord, our ownership of all that are that is in our hands. And Lord, would we just give it back to you? Would you help us to be the stewards that you've called us to be faithful? I pray that you'd help us, dear God. And Father, protect us as we head home today. Father, I pray you bring us back tonight as we open your word once again. Thank you, Lord, for the listening hearts and ears of your people. Would you just help us, Lord, to be molded and shaped by the truth of your word? We love you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.